We are looking at a poem today that was written 3,000 years ago. Can you believe that? And I think a big question that comes to mind immediately is, how is it possible that somebody can say anything of value to us today that lived 3,000 years ago? If we think about their ideas in psychology, sociology, philosophy, and even the medical science of just 100 years ago, a lot of those ideas were prominent, well sought after ideas that is useless for us today. We laugh at some of those ideas that we had 100 years ago. And today, this poem, also known as a psalm, is one of the most well-known pieces of literature in the world. Why? So let's try and find out. The poet David says, "Blessed is the one who doesn't do certain things, but does certain things." Now, just by saying blessed, which means happy, fortunate, enviably happy, is the person is making the statement that it's possible to be happy. Do you think it's possible to be happy? Well, if you're young, you think it's natural. It will just come to you. Just got to do a little few things like marrying the right person, get the right career, and I'll be happy. Later on in life, you might begin to think that I've got to do some stuff to get happy. Is it achievable? David says, it's possible to be happy. And he doesn't even try to convince us to be happy. He says, blessed. You'll be happy. He assumes that we yearn for happiness. Perhaps just as he yearned for happiness. It's in every one of us. And Freud said that's perhaps one of the biggest indicators of our behavior. Why we do certain things is because we want to have joy, we want to have pleasure, we want to be happy. We don't want to be sad, we don't want to have pain. And that is one of the major motivators behind our behavior. So, he doesn't even give us a definition. He says it's possible, he assumes that we want to have it. He doesn't explain to us exactly what it is, but if we look at the things that he says that we should do to get it, we get a better idea of what type of happiness he speaks of. So, he starts off by saying there's a few things that we shouldn't do, and perhaps it's myths of happiness. And the first one is that we shouldn't stand in the counsel of the ungodly. We shouldn't walk. We all have a way of life that is based on counsel, based on certain ideas. We all have it. Now, what David is saying is, get in touch with the counsel that you are living with. Where does that counsel come from? Just that is a very big issue and a move in your life. If you become aware of the major ideas, ideas about yourself, ideas about God, ideas about life, what are those ideas? On what are those ideas based? He said it shouldn't be based on the counsel of the ungodly. Now, a better word for ungodly is the godless. It is people that doesn't believe in God. God is not part of their life or their way of thinking. So he says, if there's any council that doesn't take God in regard, don't go with it. Don't go with it. We can describe this view of happiness perhaps as the independent view of happiness. I can achieve happiness by myself. All the possibilities is within me to achieve happiness. I don't need anything or anybody to do that. Are there any ideas like that going around today? Well, that's the most popular books that are being sold today. It's the self-help, pop psychology, spirituality that promotes ideas of living and finding happiness without God. Mindfulness, perhaps one of the big upcoming ideas of the time that we are living in. It's like there's a movement of mindfulness. And the founder of mindfulness makes it clear and states it. It's a value-free, religion-free philosophy of life that will change your life, that will make you more happy. And of course, a lot of people benefit from becoming more mindful. But it is not the life that David is talking about. It's not the same type of happiness that he's talking about. So the second thing is, you shouldn't stand in the path of sinners. So a sinner is someone, unlike the ungodly, that doesn't believe in God. He believes in God, but he doesn't live with God. So a sinner is somebody, like most of us, that will sometimes decide to do something that you know is not God's will. And perhaps something that you're convinced of is not the best thing to do. It's not a good thing to do. But you do it anyway. So why would you do something like that? Why would you not stay with the commitments that you've made in your life? Why would I be untruthful? Tell a lie. Because if I tell the lie, if I tell the truth, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to make a lot of problems. I don't tell the truth. Why am I unfaithful? Because here's an opportunity for me to experience pleasure. And at this moment, the pleasure is more important to me than anything else. And by thinking this way, and by living this way, you will tend to look for experiences. To experience pleasure, because your thinking is, the more that I experience in life, the more pleasure I experience, the happier I will be, and the more fulfilled I will be. Perhaps we can describe this view of happiness as a dependent view of happiness. My happiness depends on something from the outside. Then there's the third way, to sit in the seed with scoffers and of scoffers. So what's a scoffer? It's a bad thing. It's to be frivolous. You know, it's to make things that are heavy and important and of great value light. It's to joke about it. So David says, if you find your seat in the circle, you know, in the seat, in the circle, when you find and try to find your life and your happiness in relationships with other people, when you think that my happiness depends on the relationship and I ask somebody to make me happy, your life will be frivolous. Because you are mocking deep and important things of life by living and thinking that way. You will always think, well, the wrong people. I'm sitting with the wrong people because I'm not happy. And of course, these people are at a certain place. I've got to move to another place. Do other things with other people so that I can become happy. Perhaps this is an interdependent way of looking at happiness. So David says, if you think about happiness this way, you will be like chaff, and the wind will blow you away. You will not have substance. Your life will be about the exterior, what you can see, but you'll have no core. And when the winds of opposition, the winds of loss, the winds of sickness, when those winds come, you'll be blown away. What he says is that if you walk with counsel, and with this type of counsel, you will end up with an intellectual challenge in your life. When you stand, you know, in this path, you will end up with a personal challenge. If you sit in this circle, you will end up with deep social challenges in your life, and you'll experience it. And unfortunately, we can't go into detail on how and why this doesn't work. But he says what you should do is to live in another way of life. Happiness is the result of a way of life. It's a byproduct of a way of life. You don't access happiness directly. And perhaps that's the idea of the people that live with a independent and a dependent view of happiness. I can access it directly. Jesus never said you'll be happy if you search for happiness. He said you'll be happy if you care. You'll be happy if you know you don't have it in yourself to be happy. That's the first step to become happy. It's always the byproduct. And what is this type of way? What is this way of life? Well, he says the way of life is, you turn to God. You live with Him. You take in His words. You listen to Him. And then you assimilate the words into your life. And you will see that you'll be able to do things with great success. And happiness will come to your life. And He uses a metaphor to explain this. Like a tree planted by waters. So, here's the thing. Think of yourself as a tree planted by waters. You have been planted. A tree can't plant himself. God has planted you. He has planted you. The old church father said, never move easily because you have been planted. You've been planted. You are God's idea. You did not come into existence by your choice, and not even by your mother and father's choice. You are God's idea. And He has given you everything you need to have a good and a happy life. Because you are close to water. You are close to everything that you need to have life. You have it. And a very important thing is this life, that this water that you need is something that's not part of yourself. It has to come from the outside to the inside so that you can experience life. Think of how we came into this world. Totally dependent physically. I mean, you need food, you need shelter, you need clothes. But not just physically, emotionally. If there is no touch, if there is no love, you will die, literally. But intellectually, your mother's got to speak to you so that you can receive your mother tongue. So you can start think, so that your consciousness can come into being, so that you can experience, so that you can describe. So you can join life. everything comes from the outside, spiritually as well. We need sustenance. We need water. We need food from the outside so that we can live. But you have the ability because you have roots. So what David is saying is that if we look at each other, we only see a part of who we are, the outside, like a tree. But underneath the ground, what you cannot see is the roots. And the roots are responsible for the outside. Your private life will determine your public life. And that is where you can find happiness. That's where you can find life. Later on, he describes this root system that's in us, and he calls it the heart and the soul that we have. And through that ability, through the way that God created us, we can reach the water. And it doesn't matter in what season of life we are in, our leaves will not wither if we can develop the interior unseen world. If we can find out how to reach the water. If we can make that connection and take in that water. We will bear fruit in season. But life is not always about summer. There's winter. But winter is important. It will give us a great appreciation for summer. And will help us to understand what summer is. But we will not wither in winter or in the storm because we are rooted. Our inner world is developed. And our roots have gone down deep and moved into the places where there's water. So that's his first image. That's a life with God. That's the other idea. I cannot by myself. And nobody or nothing can give me the happiness that I'm looking for. Only God can give it to me. And that's why I decide to turn to God. And now I live with his word. I live with his word. It's a very, very important. The word is the water. The word is David says, I meditate. I find my delight in the word of the Lord and I meditate upon it. You've got to find your delight in the word. You've got to think that the word of God is very important. You are with him so that you can learn from him. So that you can hear from him. Because to be a Christian, it means that we will experience a type of spirituality that is rooted in words, and especially in our minds, in the words of God. Because everything comes into being through words. Everything that existed came into being through words. And God sustains creation and our functioning and our growth through words. That's why our life revolves around words. He called himself the Word. The Word. That's why the Word should be very important to us. Peter says that as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you can grow. Desire the milk of the word. So David calls it water. He calls it milk. Jesus called it bread at one stage. Matthew 4 verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. And in the Greek it is proceeding from the mouth of God. He is still speaking. And we need those words. Because those words will bring life to us. Will bring all the difference in our lives. So how does his word come to us? Through the ages. Three major ways. The general revelation, the special revelation, the personal revelation. But perhaps this through nature, through scripture, and through our experience. But perhaps the major way for us is through scripture. David says he meditates on the law. That was his scripture that he had. We've got the Bible today with the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he said, you know, that's where you've got to put your focus. And you've got to learn to find your delight in it. Let's be honest. We don't always find our delight. We don't always have that appetite. You know, it's a bit boring. It's a bit, I don't know, it doesn't speak to me. It doesn't do anything to me. Huh? So how do I get it? A few years ago on holiday, I decided not to structurally read the Bible or pray for 10 days. Because I've been doing it for decades now. Every day I do it. And I thought by just taking a break for a while, my appetite will grow. I'll get so hungry to pray and to read the Bible that nobody would be able to stop me. But after 10 days, I found exactly the opposite. I got up that morning and I was a bit lazy. And I felt like, back to old ways again and work. I want to sleep a bit. I found it hard to read the Bible. It was, and I confessed to a very good friend of mine what happened to me. And you know what he did? He looked at me and he said, I can't believe you thought that way. Where did you get that idea? You know, disciple, discipline. Can you hear the resemblance? It's the same type of thing. And when I walked away, he did it in a joke, but I felt a little bit of a slap, and I thought, it's so true. It's so true. If you feed the black dog, he will become strong. If you feed the white dog, he will become strong. The flesh, the spirit. So we've got to find ways to work with the attachments and the desires that's within us. Because we developed huge desires. And the early church spoke about disordered desires that will lead to disordered attachments. In today's language, that will lead to addictions. Stuff that you just need to get a kick and to experience some pleasure. But you know what happens? Eventually, it destroys your ability to experience any pleasure at all if they are disordered. So there's things that we've got to do to order our desires and to develop this desire for the Word of God. Very simply, abstinence, get along people that has a desire. It's unsteerlijk. You catch it. You know, it's like a flu. Just hang around the guy, kiss him, and you'll get it. Stay in that space. Start. Once you've tasted something, you want more. You want more. You realize, but this is the deep longing that's within me. At the surface, I think I want this stuff, that's once. But the deep desire in me is for God and to experience His presence and His care that comes to us if we receive the Word. So, the third thing is to meditate. Don't just get to the water and realize there is water, but actually take it in. Actually take it in. So, Jesus said, if you just use my words and Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on a sandy beach. The storm comes, there's nothing left of the house. So Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, it's not accidental homeowner improvements to your way of living. It is foundational words. And you've got to work these words into your life. So it's not just a matter of hearing. It's not just a matter of reaching the water. It's a matter of assimilating the water, taking in the water.
You know, becoming the water. You know, we are 80% water. I need water to be who I am. How do I do that? By meditation. By meditation. So the old church father explained it this way and said, when you hear the word, when you see the word, you take the word into your mouth. When you start chewing on the word, ruminating on the word, you are meditating. That's how you ruminate. That's how you take that cud, you know, like a cow, and throw it away. Have you ever seen a cow? Well, you get that far away look, and then you just chew it. You take out all the sustenance, everything you can get out of those words. That's what you do. Roll it around. And then you swallow it through prayer. And then you sit with it. You just sit, sense it. And it will become part of your muscles. You'll start doing it. The word has become flesh again through the process. So that's how you do it. And that is something that we've got to learn. We've got to learn everything, you know. We've got to learn to develop our roots. We've got to learn to meditate. And unfortunately, the Bible doesn't give us a big lecture on how to do it. But through the history, we know how Christians did it through the ages. But so important to develop it. Because he said, if you do this, you'll be very successful. Everything that you do will work out for you in life. There'll be so. David asks us to focus our attention on God, to fix our mind on Him, so that our mind can be rooted in God. And that will give us the ability to live and to do certain things. That's what he says. Your mind is rooted in something. Your true north will give you an indication in what your mind is rooted in. Your true north, you know, like a compass, it always shows you where north is. Your thoughts will always go back to something. What's that something? That's your true north. Is it your problems? Is it a fantasy? Is it escape? Is it your work? I've got to do this. I've got to do this. I wonder how I'm going to do it. Oh, what are you? What's your true north? So he says, if you've got to develop your mind so that it stays in God, it finds its roots in God, it will always turn back to God. So I want to close just with this from psychology. One of the most basic direct freedoms that we have is to choose on what we put our mind on. What do you choose to think about? It's a direct freedom because you don't need anything to enable you to do it. You can do it directly. What your mind is rooted in and fixed on determines your basic mood that you live with. It will determine the choices that you make in life. It's important what fills your mind. But your direct freedom will enable you to access your indirect freedoms in life. That's the stuff that you can only do if you do other things. Like you can only, according to David, do everything with good success if your mind is rooted in God. That's the direct access. And through the direct access, you will be able to indirectly access certain type of behavior that will give certain results. This is the basic idea, philosophy, on which the AA 12-step program is based. The most effective program ever in history to help people with addiction. The first four steps has to do with the direct access. How do you think about yourself?
get a real and realistic look at yourself. Then at your source, at God. And once you've done this, you'll be able to exercise your will, and you'll be able to exercise 8 other steps and things that you can do and must do to break the addiction in your life. You cannot break it directly. You cannot, because it doesn't depend upon your will alone. Your will is an indirect freedom, but it's based upon your mind. So settle your mind in God. This is his idea. It sounds a lot like Jesus. John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches, live in me. Take in what I give you. It's my word, let my word live in you. And if you live in my word, you'll do incredible things. And I'm telling you these things so that your joy might be full. That's the invitation. That's it. Perhaps this will give you a good biblical foundation for the things that we're trying to do in this community. A big emphasis on learning, on Bible study, speaking the word, getting together, getting to know the word, meditation, prayer, all of this to help us enter into a life with God, where we can hear his words and where his words can transform us and produce fruit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here in your name, and we thank you for the word that you've given us that's a light for the path that we're on. Help us to see deeply, but also to take in your words, to become your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. As jy met enige iemand wil praat, dalk voel dat ek op 'n plek is waar ek hoegenaamd niks ervaar van dit wat hier oor gepraat word nie, kan vandag dalk die eerste draai en die eerste stap wees op 'n nuwe manier van lewe. Jy is welkom deur te gaan na die Klipkerk toe, waar iemand saam met jou sal bid, met jou sal praat, en as jy enige navraag het of graag wil kontak maak, in die ingangsportaal is daar 2 koneksiepunte en jy is welkom om na hulle toe te gaan. Die genade van Here Jesus, die liefde van God en die gemeenskap van die Gees, wees en bly met elkeen van julle in hierdie week wat voorlê. Amen. Amen.